Now, will you notice? And I'm reading now. He says, and beside this, verse 5, giving all diligence. Now, the Christian life is a very serious business. We have made it sort of a plaything, and it's extracurricular activity. It's not something you take into the business world, according to the present day thinking. It's not something you take to school with you, or it's not something that you take into your social life, sort of like your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. You just wear it at a certain time. But the Christian life is a very serious thing, giving all diligence. Now, he has a series of wonderful things here. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. Now, we're going to look at each one of these. But may I say to you that what you have here are not a series of beads. You know, you count off beads. This is not that at all. Nor is it like when I was a boy, we used to get out the box of dominoes, and we'd put them up and push one over, put them up in line, and one would fall, and it would cause the other one to fall, and so on. And a great many people think that's what you have here, that it's that type of thing. Well, actually, it's not that at all. It's very difficult, by the way, to tell you exactly what he means by add to each one of these, add to your faith virtue. And it's not something that is unrelated. And I don't feel like it's putting one brick on top of another brick either. A great many consider it like that. Well, somebody says, but Paul used the figure that we're a temple and one stone is put on another. Yes, but they're living stones. Now, that leads me to another illustration. The Christian life is a growth, and that's the way Peter explains it in his epistle here. You remember? He closes with this tremendous statement. He goes out in a blaze of glory here. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's a growth, and I'd like to liken it unto a tree. The familiar illustration that I've heard many times has been the little oak, you know, the old proverb, great aches from little tocorns grow. Only the thing is, it's turned around the other way, great trees from little acorns grow. Well, that's a good illustration. But let me give you a rather personal one. Several years ago, a very dear lady was a member of my church, and she had come from Oregon. Originally, she'd come from Texas, and she and I always felt like we were kissing cousins because of that. She and her husband in the early days had moved up to Oregon, and she had children up there, and she went up to visit them, and she brought back a little redwood tree. Now, that little redwood tree was not 6 inches high, just a little bitty fella, and it was in a can. She says, I brought this to you. I want you to put it in your yard. Well, if you want to know the truth, I didn't have any place for it in my yard. So I just put it down in front of our living room window. And I left it there with the idea that I would find a place for it and that I would move it. Well, the years went by, and I haven't moved it yet. But you know that tree now is almost as tall as I am, and I'm wondering, the young man that comes and helps me in my yard now, he and I are going to make an effort to try to move that tree. Now, that is the Christian life. It's a growth. It's a development. And my friend, in the woods, there are two things that are happening out there. That which is happening is transfiguration, actually. Either things are living and they're growing, or they're dead and they're rotting, decaying. That is the two processes that takes place in the woods. Now, if you're a child of God, you're to grow. And these are the different attributes these different characteristics should be that which would actually characterize the child of God. Now let's look at these, because here is a wonderful, not string of beads. I've heard that used, and it's not that at all. It's actually, here is a tree, and this tree is a growing tree, and these are the different steps of growth that are on it. And by the way, I should say that the little tree had very delicate little, and you don't call them leaves on a redwood tree, but whatever they are, why, they're different today. They've turned out to be great big fellows. There is growth and development there. Now in the Christian life, there should be that. Now he says here, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, now that's saving faith, that which gave you your divine nature, that which gave you forgiveness of sin, that which made over to you the righteousness of Christ. Now that faith, add to it. Now notice the first thing is virtue. Now I'm going to have to change some of these words, because down through the centuries they have been changed. Virtus among the Romans meant something entirely different than it means today. We saw that last time, because this word has occurred before. Virtus. It actually has several meanings. It means valor. It means courage. It means excellence. It represented the very finest of the manhood of Rome. They would say he's a man of virtus, of virtue. And it had nothing to do, well, chastity was included in it, I'm sure. But the important thing was, there was in it courage. And my friend, that is something that's needed among believers, to be able to stand up and be counted today for God, to stand for that which is right today. Now, add to your faith virtue, and of virtue, that is, let me use the other word, courage, knowledge. Now we're back at this word knowledge again. And again, we're dealing with a word that, when we saw it up here at the beginning, it was epigenosis. It's now gnosis. Now, epigenosis was a super knowledge. Paul, writing to the Colossians, prayed that they might have this epigenosis, the super knowledge. Now, what is that super knowledge? The Gnostics, which were a heresy, claimed they had a super knowledge. Well, it was a secret ritual that they had. Well, what is the super knowledge? Well, the super knowledge today is to know Christ and to reach a place. Now, we're going to come to where Peter's going to rest that knowledge on the Word of God, and then show that the Word of God is reliable, dependable, and that it's what it claims to be, the Word of God, and couldn't be anything else. But epigenosis for Paul and for Peter both means this, that there is a growth in your Christian life. And I remember when I was in college, I had doubts. In fact, I was very much of a skeptic at that time and rather cynical. I had a philosophy that nobody could be happy in this life. I promoted that around quite a bit. And I was rather cynical. I believed the Word of God, but I wasn't sure. Fact of the matter is, I went to a wonderful minister that helped me so much, and he was a very brilliant man, and told him that if I could not be convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, I'd get out of the ministry. My faith was being torn to shreds in a liberal college. So at that time, I'd have to say I had faith, but it sure was a weak faith. I may sound dogmatic to you, and if I do, why, it's because I'm dogmatic. And it's this. Now, I no longer believe the Bible is the Word of God. I know it's the Word of God. You say, how can you be so dogmatic about that? I'll tell you why. I believed it was the Word of God, and now the Holy Spirit has confirmed it. And friends, you can't have a higher confirmation than the Spirit of God when he confirms the Word of God to your heart and life and makes it very real to you. So today, every now and then, young people ask me about a book on apologetics. Well, that is, they say, a book that will show us the Bible as the Word of God. I have several of them here. I haven't read one of those books in years, but when I was their age, that's all I did read, were books like that. Well, I passed that stage. I don't need all that kind of propping up now. And I don't mean to boast. I just mean to say I know it's the Word of God. Some man wrote me not long ago, and he said, the trouble with you is you're too dogmatic. But that's not the trouble with me. There's a lot of other things that's the trouble. But not that. I'm not too dogmatic. I'm just sure. That's all. And positive. If I didn't believe it is the Word of God, wouldn't give it out. And that's what I told that minister in that day. I said, I'll never go into ministry unless I can go in the pulpit and have confidence in the book that I'm preaching. Imagine a pilot taking 200 and 300 people across the country, one of these great planes. And he has before him there the chart of whatever they go by, the log, and suppose he says, let's throw that out. I don't believe it. May I say to you, if you and I are sitting back in that plane, we're in trouble. He believes in it, and there's no use going up there and arguing with him about it. He knows. He has information, and it's been confirmed to him. He's flown that route hundreds of times. He knows that, and there are things you can know, and there are things that you can not be sure of, but you can be sure of the Word of God. And so there is knowledge, but may I say, virtue means courage. And you need courage to declare the Word of God. And that is the great need, I would say, of the present hour. Now he says, verse 6, and to knowledge, well, the Word is self-control, not temperance. That today, again, is another word that just relates to one thing. But not only this word relates to it, but it relates to self-control in every field of life. A man that is self-controlled, and to self-control, patience. Now, that word patience is misunderstood today, and a great many people think it means that you can sit on the freeway of a morning and not worry about getting to work. You just sit there in the traffic jam, knowing that that gives you a good excuse not to go to work. Well, that's not patience, my friend. Now, patience is endurance. It's to be able to endure. And that is something altogether different. There are a great many very impatient people that can endure today. When something comes to them and there's no other way out, they can endure it. They've got courage. You see, courage, knowledge, and then endurance. This tree's growing, you see, and a Christian should be a growing and developing Christian. Now, let's move on here. And he says, and to self-control, patience, and to patience, godliness. There is another word that's got lost today in the shuffle. And it means just exactly what it says, like God. It means a desire to be like your Father. You're born again now into the family of God. You want to be like your Father, God-likeness. And that doesn't mean that you're like God, but it does mean that that's the desire and aim of your life. And just ask this question for you to really think over today. What is the goal and aim of your life? Are you trying to get rich? Trying to make a name for yourself? Trying to raise your family? Is the goal of your life to make sure you get the right kind of antiperspirant, that you today use the right type of odor today, whether you spray it on, or whether you rub it on, or whether you sprinkle it on, or whether you get the giant economy size and put it in your swimming pool and jump into it? What is the goal of your life today? Is it to live for God and have these things developed in your life? Godliness. And godliness is God-likeness. It's to be like Him. And I think there's a song that goes something like that, oh, to be like Him. Well, it's more than a song. It should be the desire of the individual who is a partaker of the divine nature. There is a time in every boy's life when his father is his hero and sometimes his God. And it's a terrible day when the father crashes the idol, and sometimes they do it. And that's when a boy sometimes grows bitter. Well, we are sons of God, and because of that, why, we want to be like our Father. He's not only our hero, He's our God. He is the one we worship and praise. And godliness, by the way, has in it here that very thought of praise and worship of God, which is, I think, quite unusual. And the word itself means right worship. And it is a dependence upon God. And it speaks of a life that's devoted to Him. Now, verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Well, we can make that a stronger word or expression than that. It's love of the brethren. We should love the brethren. That is, love other believers. And that is a wonderful thing. I've noted in letters today things that I'm sure that if I met these people personally, we wouldn't be apt to be quite as frank as they are. So many write in and say, well, I love you. Well, I can just say right back on radio, since you're not here, well, I love you too. We should love the brethren. And it's wonderful to have a very sweet and loving relationship with the brethren. Now, he says, and to love of the brethren, love. And that means, the way that I interpret it, love the sinner as God loves him. And that is, God loved him enough to redeem him. But God hates his sin and will judge it unless he does turn to Christ. And I take the position that when we talk about loving the sinner, we're not getting down on his level and participating in his sin, that we are loving him in the sense that we bring him the gospel. We need to recognize that that's the way that you reveal love today to the lost.